the first time I heard that song, I was quite young, recently baptized. So I was, 7 or 8 years old, maybe a little older than that. And we sang this song in choir. My dad was sitting next to me, and he thought I should learn how to sing tenor. Because as you grow up as a young man, gradually the bass notes get a little easier, but not everybody can sing tenor. I prefer to sing 10 or 12 blocks that way, interestingly and somewhat ironically, we sang this same song in a Spanish church when my dad's ministry was getting off the ground, and we sang it in Spanish. So when I sing the chorus, half of my brain is trying to remember those Spanish words. But the first half of that song, I was having goosebumps because over the years, not just because I sang it with my dad, that made it precious initially, but man, those words, what a commitment. And that's a good, some people like to have a theme verse, and that's beautiful. I think that's great. If I were going to have a theme song, I would hope that somebody could point at that and say that was his theme song someday. But beautiful, beautiful song in my opinion. So thank you for singing that this morning. And Angie's been arranging our music, so thank you for putting that song in there. It's good stuff. She just makes a schedule, so it's easier on me and Ethel both. So it's a beautiful thing. If it were me, we'd sing the same songs today that we sang last year on this particular Sunday. We just repeat every year. Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Titus? Titus is relatively close to the end of the Bible. There are a few other books that come after it, but if you find the books to Timothy, the epistles written to Timothy, Titus comes immediately following 2 Timothy, or like they say on TV, 2 Timothy. You ever notice when they try to talk about the Bible, they just kind of fumble? That's TV for you. I decided to name this particular sermon. I don't think in titles, and so it's difficult for me to do this, but Not of Chaos, because Titus was in a very unique and difficult situation. So I'd like to read for you the first four verses there. The scriptures say in Titus chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I named this first point for our message this morning, You've Got Mail. Anybody remember AOL? And it would tell you that, You've Got Mail. I never did enjoy that sound. Although that was actually a real guy that had his voice recorded, and they interviewed him on some channel or something a couple years ago, and they wanted him to do that. You've got mail. It's undoubtedly a letter. Another word for it is epistle. And we are, in essence, reading someone else's mail this morning. Although there are significant parts of this book which are directly relevant to us today, as I hope to demonstrate as we begin working through the book. What is this mail? You can see in verse 1 and in verse 4 that it was written from Paul to Titus. It's a small, tightly packed letter, almost like a capsule. Three little chapters full of good stuff. It's like those, I think it wasn't the fast food places that came out with the breakfast burritos first? I can eat like six of those. I don't, but I could. Just small, tightly wrapped packages of deliciousness. And then wrapped hit the scene. This book is a small, tightly wrapped letter, tightly packed. And it's full of information on how to do church. I don't like saying that because I think it tends to help the idea that this is church. And I understand why we say that in English. But the truth is, according to what the Bible seems to teach, and we wouldn't even have church if it weren't for the Bible. We wouldn't be doing this if it weren't for the Bible. More than suggesting that your spiritual life will be stunted without the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. But the information in here, how to be a church family together in a location where the chaos is very strong. Chaos. We'll get into what I mean by chaos shortly. Titus was working as one of the original missionaries in Crete. Now, if you know anything about Crete, it's a relatively large island. Today, over 600,000 people live on the island of Crete. It's got four regions. I don't know if they call them states or what, but they've got four different regions that vertically cut the island into four pieces. But Titus was working there in these more ancient days. On this island, which is off the coast of Greece and off the coast of modern-day Turkey, which back in those days would have been called Asia Minor, and it was a region that was called Galatia. And if that sounds familiar to you, good job, because we have a letter also from Paul to the Galatians, which were the people that lived in Galatia. So that's who the letter is from and who the letter is to. But why was this letter written? Well, if you look with me, we're going to look ahead a little bit, okay? We haven't read this section yet. Lord willing, we will. But if you look with me at verse 5 says, "For this reason," Paul writes, "I left you in Crete, that you would set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And then jump over to verse 10. Excuse me. "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision." Now, did you notice earlier when I was reading verses 1 through 4 that Paul emphasizes God who cannot lie? Why do you think he would have included that in his introduction? I mean, Paul introduces himself in a number of different ways. If you go through the different books that Paul wrote and look at his introductions, there's some very interesting patterns that he uses. Often, many of them sound kind of the same, although there are minor differences. In this one, he includes the words, "God who cannot lie." Why do you think he would have included that? He also emphasizes the preaching, the proclamation, the official organized way of disseminating information, proclamation, preaching. What do you think would make him emphasize that? Maybe it was an environment where Titus was working where there was a lot of deceit. Maybe they didn't like having to come and sit down and be quiet for preaching. Not saying you have to be quiet, just saying that. In a very chaotic environment, those kinds of things might need to be emphasized. Indeed, as we saw in verse 10, it says, the Bible says, there were many in that part of the world who were, and it uses the word insubordinate. Insubordinate is a very dangerous word in the military. You can be guilty of insubordination. And I believe it's still on the books that they can take you out and hang you or shoot you, although that doesn't happen very often anymore. Insubordination, not showing the appropriate respect. In fact, in the word study, if you do the study of the original language word, It means unsubmissive, disrespectful, refusing to humble themselves, and refusing to trust, to lend trust specifically towards other people, even if they were God's man. Disrespect, unruly, chaotic, the back row of the bus. I don't know what it's like around here, but when I was growing up in Texas, the back of the bus was where all the bad stuff happened. People were throwing stuff, people were doing stuff they shouldn't, and you didn't want to go back there because you'd just get swallowed by that chaos. They were demanding their own way, their own measurement of righteousness, etc. Crete, historically, is known around this time during the Roman Empire to be pirate lover. They weren't necessarily pirates themselves, most of the time. But when the pirates would come off of the seas during seasonal changes or stormy weather or winter, a lot of times they would find welcome and refuge on Crete. These people would welcome them in. They knew they were going to spend the spoils of their piracy in their shops and such. And by the way, you ever hear the story about the canary and the crow? This family had a canary, used to sing beautifully, and one day their daughter noticed a crow in the front yard with a broken wing, so they caught it, and they wrapped it, and they put it in a cage next to the canary, hoping that the crow would learn the canary's song. And you know what happened? The canary, when the crow was healed up and left, the canary did nothing but that noise that crows make. I'm not going to try to imitate it today. My accent is terrible. This is what happens when you surround yourself with chaos. It's like bread. You can't accidentally put a little yeast in your bread and expect the whole thing not to rise, right? Not to become, if we want to say it's a bad thing, not to become infected with the yeast. If it's a good thing and you like your bread fluffy and all that, then it can be a good thing. But no, it works one way. It doesn't move gradually towards order, not without a lot of discipline and a lot of work. It moves gradually, easily, and without much work at all towards more and more chaos. Have you noticed that about how life works? If you don't mow it, it's going to become a jungle, right? And this is what happened. The people of Crete, whether they participated in piracy or not, which I think some of them probably did, they invited these people into their community, and guess what happened to their community? You ever been around pirates? Or people that could have been if they were at sea? Chaos. And it's not a kindly thing. A whole bunch of people living selfishly and for their own appetites. This was a cultural thing. It was cultural. They were attitudes and behaviors that became corporate and so became the culture. I think it sounds a lot like what we've got going on around us today. Did you know that actual piracy is on the rise? Anybody remember hearing about it with those Sudanese pirates that captured that one ship and that famous captain and the military got involved and they made a movie about it or something? Well, guess what? Sudan isn't the only place that is experiencing an uprise in actual piracy. The Caribbean is suffering from it. On land, we have cartels on our own southern border, and by the way, they're not just across the border anymore. We have a large lake down southeast of Laredo. I didn't learn about this from my son-in-law, by the way, but it's a large lake. It's called Falcon Lake, and two South Texas counties are close by to this lake. And so it's not a small lake. And we have Mexican piracy going on that lake, boats and ships. West Africa, we have pirating around the seas there. In the Indian Ocean, we have problems with piracy now. Near Indonesia and Singapore and down near Borneo, the pirates around Borneo have abducted 86 people so far, as of the information I was able to find this morning.
Chaos. I thought the world was getting more and more civilized.
Now, pirates back in the day weren't the fun ones that wore an eye patch and go, arr. Pirates back in the day were sources of absolute, abject terror. Merchant ships and people-moving ships would hover in close to any military ships that were in the lanes for protection. In fact, piracy was so chaotic that from one person's point of view, you're a pirate. From another person's point of view, you're a hero. Which I think we'll, if we have time, we'll get into that shortly. But have you noticed that you don't have to be at sea to think like a pirate? Anybody notice that just around outside here? It's chaotic. I know we have people that work in the public school system. Any of those young, shorter people that you engage with would make good pirates? If they were adults acting like that, they would be scary people. They live for their appetites and they're willing to take from other people. They don't even value the other people around them. Pirates, chaos. Imagine living in an entire environment like that. In fact, we don't have to imagine very hard these days, do we? I mean, we have roughly 335 million people in the United States. According to the UN, I'm not saying they're a great source of truth, okay? But according to the UN, this year we've broken a record. We now have over 100 million people displaced around the world, whether it's because of wars or persecution or politics. New York, so far in 2023, according to some news organizations, so it's questionable, it's not the Bible, has had 10,000 people leave the city for Florida, just for Florida, to get away from the politics and the foolishness. We have the abortion holocaust that is still ongoing in the United States. We have the sexual revolution, which is still continuing. They keep pushing the envelope. There's been some ironic pushback recently because of some of the extremes, but it's not very strong. And it's one of those things, it's very difficult to put toothpaste back in the tube, right? Once it's out. We have had in the past 5 years riots and burnings. Blatant theft is still ongoing during open hours, during daylight, right in front of the employment and the management of the shops. They can't do anything. They're told to stand back and let them walk out whatever they want. Blatant, obvious thefts. Did you know that in the book of Revelation, one of the condemnations of people is they are not repentant of their thefts? It's right there in the book of Revelation. Very, very interesting times we live in. Extremely chaotic. Now, we are in a nice valley here, and we're well protected from some of the storms, and we have a heavy-duty religion in the area, right? Some heavy religious people and stuff. So there are some degrees to which we are protected. But please don't believe that that equals the hand of God protecting us. I believe as a church we do. We have we still have the Holy Spirit who is restraining evil. But the world around us is becoming more and more chaotic. And it's summarized in these verses. In Titus's day, these problems were more local, at least on the island. But the relevance of being a church family, of doing church in modern times, there's specific overlap with the book of Titus. A lot of very excellent teaching in there. Now, there's some ways where we don't relate, because we don't necessarily have those kinds of uprising and chaos in our church family. We don't. We have a notable peace among ourselves here, and I am very grateful for that. I'm not saying it's, you know, heaven. I mean, we're not home yet, right? But we have good peace here. We don't seem to have significant conflict. We have people that want to pray together. I enjoy singing with you. I hope you do the same. It's a beautiful thing we have here, and we need to continue praying a lot that the Lord will continue to protect us and let this place be a place of refuge from the chaos outside. Be great if people started, more and more people discovered the peace that we have here over time, especially if they discovered, rightly so, that it's only found in Christ. Now, what was Paul's solution to Titus? And by the way, I didn't mean to throw that giant downer into our morning together. The book of Titus is actually a book of great hope, and the beauty of the Lord and his impact is here, but Paul has some hard words for these relatively young believers who came out of the pirate lifestyle. Paul's solution, as you can see there, was in verse 1, in verse 5, that Titus should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders or pastors in every city, as Paul had taught Titus. And that means that he was supposed to help institute, to train in those churches, respect, rank and file, a hierarchy of authority, to organize a less chaotic place so that opportunities for service could abound and be improved, so that there were fewer distractions from genuine ministry, and so that the opportunities for growth could actually take place. Paul is encouraging Timothy to establish order out of chaos within the church. Now, I just need to make one note before we move forward. I don't believe that God has called his children to the picket line. Now, if you've walked on a picket line, I'm not saying that was inherently evil, but I think God's purpose for believers is for us to work on ourselves and grow so that while we're out there, we are lights in a dark place. Our goal is not to save the world and establish God's kingdom in Western New York State. The only person who can establish God's kingdom is God himself. The only one who will bring in the kingdom on earth is the Lord Jesus himself, and it's going to be after some real trials and tribulation, especially the big tribulation here on earth. And he will rule by himself with a rod of iron, a most excellent dictatorship. And it's going to be good because he is altogether good. What our job is to share Christ. Our job is to hope to see things change one person at a time. Each one of us is an agent of change for God, but not in our entire society, by word of mouth, one at a time. This is how God, you can search through the New Testament and look for what our obligation is. It is not to become a political party and change politics. You want to know what the Bible says about the nations of the world? They are places of great chaos. They are places where the enemy rules. Sometimes good things happen, like the first long time here in the United States. It seemed like it was very good. And we had the blessing of God for a number of reasons, which I don't want to get into this morning. But that has changed, hasn't it? And it continues to change. And according to what the scriptures teach, it will continue to change. No, we are not here to get into politics. If you're in politics, I've known guys that were believers, genuine believers, in politics. And I prayed for them. Because you'd have to pay me a lot to go into politics. I mean, it's crazy over there. And very, 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 very worldly. Remember the world, one of the enemies of our souls? But The United States has been a good religious nation, and it's been characterized by values that are inherent to Christianity. But you'll notice I am very careful not to call it a Christian nation, because Christian and America has never been identical. It never has. There's a new thing coming out in Christianity. I'm going to just say this briefly, if I can say anything briefly. Christian nationalism is not biblical. Philippians teaches that our citizenship, if you are a believer in Christ and walk with God and have been made acceptable to him through putting your faith in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. That's what we pick it for. That's what we live for. And when we try to make change, we're trying to make change in a world that's lost. The world is lost. It's already lost. And our goal is by word of mouth, one person at a time. Imagine, I mean, it can go pretty quick if each one of us does one person at a time, right? I mean, relatively quick, depending on how the Lord works, because it's all up to him, right? Our job is to speak and represent him well. I just needed to say that in every command that Paul gives to Titus, he acknowledges that the island of Crete is full of pirates. You'll see the words. He uses much crueler words than pirate. We'll get to that. But in all the changes he suggests, he's suggesting it for the church family. In all of the commands in Titus, it's for how to be a church family well together. Not how to get into government and change the world for God on the outside. That is a losing battle. Just putting that out there. I'm not trying to be all dark and depressing this morning, but our hope is in our Savior. Our hope is in heaven. The blessing of being a family together is that we have hope in him, not in our surroundings. These surroundings are here for us to serve him. Well, let's move on with the book of Titus. I'm sorry for that distraction, but this letter of Titus has a unique character. Some of the major themes include good works, which is phenomenal because we've been saved to good works. If you read through the book, you'll see those in there. Our common faith is a strong emphasis in the book of Titus, and the grace of God is very important here. And if you want to look at the book of Titus this week, there's some famous passages, especially in and around chapter 3. I want to make one big note. One thing significantly and noticeably absent in the book of Titus is deacons. That's not to say that deacons are a bad thing, depending on your opinion on deacons. You know, it depends. Actually, the first words for deacons in the book of Acts was servants. And so, excuse me, even though we've turned it into a board of deacons and such like that, excuse me, it's a beautiful thing when it works the way that God intended, that these are servants of God. But not every church can afford to have deacons. It's good if they can. But in chaos, the churches there on the island of Crete, in that chaotic environment, struggled to find men who were honest, who weren't struggling with the habit and the practice of lying. I mean, pirates and pirate lovers. They loved the values of the pirate lifestyle. You can get rich, or at least you don't have to work to get your money. So deacons are great, they're very important, but in Crete, they were struggling with this particular issue at the time that this letter was written. Like any letter, there are some commonly included ingredients, and I'd like you to notice it says, "Dear Titus, my true son." It's Paul who is writing this, and the conclusion of the book is very loving. But I believe Titus was mentored by Paul, discipled by Paul, and, of course, put into ministry by Paul. Let me just touch briefly on Paul's relationship with Titus as we close, and we'll look some more at the introduction and the next section of chapter 1, Lord willing, next week. Paul's relationship with Titus is important because we can identify with both of these men. We are, like they were, students of the Word, disciples of Christ, and we are called to do what Paul was doing too, to be diplomats, representatives, ambassadors, missionaries, if you will, for God in this foreign land. Even if you're born here and you're a true blue, red-blooded American, if you've served your country in uniform, thank you for serving the Lord that way. But we need to understand as believers, we serve Him. We serve Him in whatever job we have, in whatever tasks we're doing. Everything will weigh, according to Ephesians, everything will weigh for or against our service to Him. And what we do matters. Paul calls himself a bondservant. A bondservant had a pierced ear sometimes in Jewish culture. If you went into debt to someone, and in order to pay off your debt, because you didn't have the money, in between the years of Jubilee, when everybody was set free from their debt, which I think is a beautiful idea, we should put into the United States, which will never happen. But if you went to go be a servant for this guy that you owed money to try to pay off your debt, and after your time of serving him was done and you were going to be set free before the year of Jubilee, if you loved working for that family, if you wanted to stay with that family, indeed to become part of that family as a servant to that family, you could become a bondservant. And what they do, according to the Old Testament law, was they would find a doorpost or a pillar in the house made of wood, and they would put your ear on it and poke it through. Talk about ear piercings. So we have some proof in the Bible that ear piercings are a thing. Just throwing that out there. Not quite the same as what we do with it today. But being a bondservant meant being a willing servant for life. I will serve this family for the rest of my days because not only have they had me as their servant, but they've welcomed me in as part of the family. It was a beautiful thing. And Paul, more than a few times, calls himself a bondservant of Christ. He also calls himself an apostle, which, of course, means messenger. It's one of the meanings, but it definitely has the idea of something opposite of chaos and piracy. But I'd like to emphasize this one thing, and then we got to close. Please notice with me in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Faith, truth, and hope. Verse 3 continues. It says, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Now look at this. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. I'd like to finish with this, and I'm rushing through, I'm sorry, but I think this is worthy. Grace is when God gives us something we don't deserve. We deserve far worse, and He gives us a blessing. It's grace. Mercy is when we deserve punishment, and God doesn't give it to us. Grace and mercy, two sides of a very similar coin. And peace. Peace. We've talked about peace already. Peace doesn't come out of chaos. Chaos and peace are not related. These three things come from God. Grace, mercy, and peace. They come from God, Now, what about faith, truth, and hope?
Well, faith, truth, and hope are both interactive things that require us to be involved.
Faith, we walk by faith. We put our faith in Christ. Faith involves us. Truth is what God is and what we are trying to learn from Him, and it's supposed to characterize our very lives. Not a little truth, not truth in the middle and more soft, flaky stuff on the outside edges. Truth through and through. Genuine believers are lovers of truth. Chaos does not love truth. Chaos says, truth? Huh, well, what about my truth? Well, if each one of us has our own truth, what's life going to be like in here? It's going to be chaos. But when God, who is truth, is the center of our world and our life, it involves us specifically. And lastly, hope. Hope. It's not, this word in the Bible is not wish. Oh, I hope it's not as cold tomorrow as they're saying it's going to be. Oh, I hope that I get to see my grandkids do this. Oh, I hope. It's not a wish. This kind of hope is when somebody gives you a promise and you're waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. That waiting in between is hope. It's, remember that old ketchup commercial? Anticipation. I don't remember the song that came from, so forgive me. But I love that commercial because ketchup can be really good on many things. Anticipation. But the happy kind. Not the anxious waiting for something, but, oh man, I can't wait. I can't wait. That's hope. When the Bible talks about hope, that's what it's talking about. And it involves us. Why would God do that? But we have to wait. We have to wait. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. It's a good thing, a positive thing. I just wanted to finish with those two things. Our relationship with God, and indeed Titus's relationship with God, was based on a relationship where God blesses, he gives us his grace and mercy and his peace, and we trust in him, and we follow in him, in the truth that he is, and we hope. We can't wait to see him. Not the life of a pirate. It's the life of a saint. That's what the Bible calls believers. From the day that you were saved, the Bible calls you a saint. Now, piracy has certain attractiveness to certain mindsets, I know. A life of at least a little bit of chaos sure is exciting, even though it's most often leads to more chaos and then destruction. But God has called us to a life of following him, and it's a beautiful thing. I would encourage you in today's world of chaos, don't stop looking up. Don't stop looking for him. Don't stop reading, studying, and continue walking with him. I'm excited to look at the book of Titus with you. I'm fairly certain it won't take us as long as it did for us to get through the life of Moses. But Lord willing, it will be a great blessing as we continue to watch things unfold in 2023. Let's close in prayer while the music people come up. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your peace. We thank you that in a world full of questions and questionable things, chaos and corruption all around, Father, we thank you that you don't give us what we deserve. And we thank you that you give us so many good things that we don't deserve. And we thank you that we have peace, not only with you, but with each other. For as long as we don't pursue our own agenda, we thank you for the gift of your Son, who taught us so many things about walking and living with you, but also opened the door for it all to be possible. Father, we do love you, not nearly as much as we should, but in our weak ways and to the best of our ability. We desire to value you more than anything else, to love you. Please help us in our weakness. Strengthen our faith, I would ask. Teach us more of your truth, and help us to keep our hope fixed upon the promises that you have put in your word for us. We thank you that we can see your hand moving among us even today. And we would ask for your blessing now also as we close our service. In Jesus' name, amen.